Praise the Lord. Well, you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yeah, well, it's so good to see you. We came hungry for the word. You know, it's very interesting. While we were praising and worshiping, and of course, as I've, you know, studied the Bible and things, you know, you see several times throughout the Old Testament how God reminded Israel what he did for them. You know, and he, you know, even hundreds of years after the fact, he would remind them, I'm the one that led you out of bondage, out of Egypt. He said, I'm the one that divided the Red Sea. I'm the one that gave you manna from heaven. I'm the one that led you by a pillar of fire by night. You know, I'm the God who filled the tabernacle with my presence. You know, and as we were praising and worshiping, I just, you know, had this witness. I didn't hear this phrase, but I had this witness come over me that God said, you know, I'm pleased when you remind me of those things I did even way back then. You know, and so many times we feel like our lives are detached from what God did for Abraham, or what God did, you know, for Moses, and what God did for Israel. But when you stand before God and you tell him that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is you knowing your covenant, knowing that you are the seed of Abraham, that you've inherited the promise. Amen. And you say, Father, you're the one that led Israel out of Egypt and out of bondage. You're the one that divided the Red Sea for them. You're the one. See, all that is pertinent to us, because if those things wouldn't have happened, we wouldn't have gotten Christ. And without Christ, we don't have redemption. God did all those things to get to this point on this earth where his son could come and deliver and provide redemption for all of us, to find a people whose hearts would be filled with a desire to worship and praise him. He had to lead them out. He had to find a way so that he could do something in the earth that would fill, that would bring a people to him that would have their hearts just filled with a desire to praise and worship God. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's who we are. And so I just encourage you, if that's what blesses the Lord, if that's what prompts him to, for his power to respond to us, Father, you're the God that led Israel out of Egypt and out of bondage. You're the God that brought water out of the rock. You're the God that made the axe head float. You're the God that raised him from the dead. You are the living God. You do miracles so great. And I'll tell you what, if you're in a place in your life where you need a miracle, you're in the right place here today. Not because it's exclusive to Family Church, not because it's me, not because it's you, not because it's the name of our church, but we're gathered in the name of Jesus. And the miracle worker is here today. And I'm not saying that's me. I'm saying that that's the Lord. Amen. And when you have a need in your life, I'll tell you what, he wants to meet it. He wants you to succeed. He does not want you to fail. He wants you to fulfill the full plan of God for your life. He wants you to walk in harvest. All right? Amen. I want you to walk in God's harvest, but he wants it for you more than I want it for you. And you know what? He wants it for you more than you want it for you. God's got a good plan for your life, and we're serving a miracle-working, powerful God. We're not just serving, you know, in some religious ritual or some religious act of obligation. We're here serving the living God, and that's what we saw last week, that we've been delivered from dead observances or lifeless observance. You know, we saw last week that there was two portions to that tabernacle. Pastor Brad started mentioning it during tithes and offerings, and we saw in the scripture that there was those two divisions or those two veils. And you'd walk into that first room of the tent, right? And that first room was a place called the holy place, where the priests could come daily, and that they would perform religious rituals. And remember what the Bible said, that those religious rituals, they were religious, all right? Meaning they were what man did out of obligation for God. And God said that those religious rituals of the lighting candles, of the cleansing of meats and the washing of hands and all those religious duties that they did, God said that they never purified the conscience or renewed the inner man of the worshiper. All right? If you need scripture for that, that is Hebrews 9:9. He said those things in that first compartment, he goes on to say that God set them up as a visible reminder or a visible symbol that people would know that those religious acts of obligation will never renew your life. He said, you must go in beyond the next veil. You must go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is. And the word says over there in Hebrews 9:8, it says, as long as that first veil is still standing, meaning as long as you're caught in just religious obligation, you can't go into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is not open for us if we're just serving God out of dead routine. And then Hebrews 9:14 says that we're delivered from lifeless observance or dead works. How many of you know we're not here serving dead works? Oh, you know, how many of you remember back there, what was it, the 80s or the 90s? Remember the Dunkin' Donut guy? Time to make the donuts. Time to make the donuts. Time to make the donuts. And remember, he was drab. He was down. He was depressive. He was manic. Time to make the donuts. You know, time to make the donuts. That's what a lot of Christians act like when they go to church. Time to go to church. Time to bring my tithe. Time to listen to the music. Time to be dismissed. You're more like the Dunkin' Donuts guy. If we're not careful, all of a sudden it'll be like, well, time to do the church thing. Time to do that. That's called lifeless observance. Oh, come on. When we come into the presence of the Lord in our local church, I'll tell you what, there's one thing God doesn't want us to be. That's lifeless. Pastor, you're criticizing. No, I'm not saying, no, we have a lively church here. I'm saying this goes for every believer. And let's make sure that if there's one thing we're not, it's lifeless. You know, we don't just come to go, time to make the donuts. Is he done yet? You know, that might work for the Tim Hortons drive-through. You know, when you're sitting there and, you know, they're running late at the window and you might say, you know, where are they? What's taking them so long or whatever? That might be understandable. But, you know, when we come into the house of God and we just say, can we be done now? Now, we understand, of course, we're not going to keep you forever, just a little bit forever. You know? But how many of you know we can't come to church with lifelessness? And I'll tell you what, that miracle-working God, the miracles that we're singing about, the miracles that we were all shouting about just a moment ago, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 4:14-16, said God has well-appointed help, well-timed help, coming for those at just the right time, for those that go before his throne of grace, for those that get out. You cannot stay in that outer compartment. The help and the power is not there. You must live beyond the veil and get rid of obligation and serve God out of desire and not lifeless dead works anymore, but being excited for the Lord. So, well, Pastor, I feel like if I act that way, I might just be faking it a little. You know, I just don't feel that way. No. Joy is not a feeling as much as it is a choice. You know, the Bible says joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Come on now. And so we don't serve God out of lifeless observance. We don't just stay in that outward religious routine. All right, we got to go beyond the veil. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be the loudest shouter in this room. That doesn't mean you got to be the craziest or you got to try to draw attention. But when you come before God, just, Father, here I am. Here's my best. I give my life to you. I will do what, you know, your word says, you know, and I will lift my voice. I will sing praise. I will bring an offering because I love you, not because I have to. Oh, come on now. Why? Because God wants us to succeed in his plan. He wants that well-timed help to arrive for you. He wants you to have harvest in your life. And today, we're going to call this message Success and Failure. Success and Failure. Join me over in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. Now, I'm going to be using the Amplified Bible. If you don't have an Amplified, usually, of course, we would have it on our screen. But until we get our new projector, if you don't have an Amplified, just listen up. The Amplified Bible is a scholarly translation of the Bible that helps draw out the meanings of the original languages. The Bible was not originally written in English, and there's a reason for that, because the English language is not as complex as Hebrew and Greek, all right? And so those original languages, sometimes there's shades of meanings and things, and the Amplified Bible brings out some of those meanings, all right? And so I always tell people this, if you could only buy one study help, I would recommend buy an Amplified Bible. Now, of course, it isn't my primary reader, though I'm definitely on an Amplified kick lately, all right? But you might have a different translation, that's fine, but I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified today, so just listen up if you don't have your Amplified Bible with you. Take notes, get these things, it'll be a blessing to your life. All right, God has a plan of success. And I'll tell you what, we live in a society today that tells us everyone's a winner no matter what they do. I'll tell you what, that's a lie. I went to that church and he told me I was a loser. No, I didn't say that. Not yet, at least. All right. All right. No, but we live in, and don't get me going on this, of course. I'm not trying to turn this into politics or whatever, but we live in a day in a society where it's like everyone gets a trophy now. You know, and you've heard me, you know, get on that soapbox. You know, kids can't just win and get a trophy. The team that wins, it's like every kid gets a trophy. No, 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 no. You don't get a trophy for participating. You know, is that how God works? No. The Bible says that this earth is governed by seed time and harvest. You don't get a harvest if you don't sow the seed. You don't get a trophy unless you win the game. So anyway, but that spirit is prevailing in our nation today and in our society that just says, you know what, we're all God's children. You know, it doesn't matter what we do. We're all winners in his eyes. His grace just overshadows any and all of our effort. Wrong. Wrong. You can succeed with God, but you can fail with God. Ooh, I know, this isn't what the seeker-sensitive church movement will tell you. They will write books about how special you are, how good you are, the power of you, and no matter what you do, you're a winner. It's all about your ways, your preferences. But how many of you know it's about God's preferences? I'm not here to get God to adapt to me. I'm here to adapt to him. I didn't ask him to change to meet my needs, right? We changed to meet his needs. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so here today, I'm going to give you three steps that lead to success, or conversely, three steps that lead to failure. Three steps that lead to failure. Because how many of you know we're going to get into the parable of the sower? How many of you know not every ground grows harvest? So you can't say every person is automatically successful in God's plan no matter what they do, because not every ground produces harvest. And we know that in this parable, the seed represents God's word and the soil represents the heart of man that hears the word and receives the word. All right? And of course, you know that we're going to be reading Jesus' explanation for the parable of the sower. And we know the sower just means the planter. And remember, back then, they didn't have power equipment planting fields, you know. They had a guy with a bag on his side there that reached in with his hand with a seed and went out and cast seed into the ground. And Jesus says there's four kinds of soil that the seed of the word can get into, or the four kinds of hearts that people have that receive the word. And remember, he said the first is like the roadside, or the Amplified calls it the path, or we could call it the shoulder of the road. How many of you know you don't want to plant seed out in the middle of the road? Why? Because that surface is hard. That seed will never get into the ground and it won't grow anything. And remember, the roadside, or the path seed that he's going to talk about, that represents people that are hard-hearted. They won't change. They won't be corrected. And then Jesus says, you know, and some seed landed amongst the stony ground. And that stony soil represents people's hearts who at first they receive the word with great joy, but then they get offended when trials and troubles come up. Remember? He says the third kind is the thorny ground. He said they hear the word, but then the cares and the anxieties of life choke out the word and make it fruitless. All right? And then the fourth kind of soil is the good ground. Everyone say good ground. How many of you know that's what we're here to be? The good ground produces harvest of 30, 60, and 100 times more than what was sown into it originally. God wants to grow a harvest in your life. But some can succeed, some can fail. But notice in the parable of the sower that we're about to read the explanation of it, three out of four soils fail to produce harvest. Three quarters, 75% of the kind of hearts that Jesus is talking about don't produce any harvest. Only one kind of soil actually produces harvest. And so it's wrong to say that everyone automatically prospers in the plan of God. No, not automatically they don't. Because if you're roadside, if you're stony ground or thorny ground, you will not produce God's harvest. God isn't trying to, you know, call you names or beat you down, but he's trying to tell you how he works. He's trying to tell you there's a way to produce harvest in your life his way. Amen. So let's go ahead and let's jump into this. Mark 4:14. Reading out of the Amplified, and Jesus is now explaining what he means when he talks about the parable of the sower or the planter. He said, the sower sows the word. The word is the seed of God, all right? At this point, how many of you know you are in this verse right now? Why? Because you're standing before a sower, and he's sowing the word of God. God will sow his word through ministry offices, all right? At the moment you hear God's word come to you in your life, what does that mean? Everything becomes possible at this moment. There is divine destiny that's being set right now for your life. Harvest is now possible because you're hearing the word of God. Because you're standing in a place where your heart can receive the seed of the word. God doesn't grow anything in your life without first getting the word of that whether it's an object or a topic or whatever it is you need, he's got to get the word of that into your heart before it's going to grow in your life. Meaning, salvation. How many of you know to be saved, you got to receive the word of salvation? 1 Peter 1:19 says, we're not saved by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. God's word is the seed, all right? To be saved, you got to receive that seed. But how about healing? If you want healing to grow in your life, what do you got to do? You got to get the seed of the word on healing or prospering God's way. You got to get the seed of that. If you want peace of mind, you got to get the seed of that. If you want joy, you got to sow that in God's word. You got to know what the word says and get it in your heart, right? And so the sower sows the word, all right? And remember, Jesus is giving us a roadmap to harvest. That's what he's doing. That's what the parable of the sower is. The roadmap to harvest. It teaches us how to be good ground and what causes failure so we don't fail. All right? In verse 14, this is what makes all things possible. The sowing of the word. Notice this. The sowing of the word is what saves souls. The sowing of the word renews minds. The sowing of the word grows faith. The sowing of the word heals bodies. The sowing of the word restores marriages. It brings children back to serving the Lord. Amen. It feeds your spirit. It imparts the nature of God into you. It brings joy into your life. It gives you answers were unknown. It brings light into darkness. It changes the destiny of your life. The word, the seed of the word, when it comes into your life, it's going to change things. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so when the word goes out, everything becomes possible. All right? The word teaches man how to prosper. The word feeds our spirit. It imparts God's nature. The word brings clarity. It allows us to look at an eternal destiny that God has for us. It reveals the plan. It is the foundation of miracles. It is the foundation for the manifestations of the Spirit. The word must be sown into your heart first and foremost. All right? Praise the Lord. All right? And so we know when the word goes out, there now becomes a wide range of things that are possible in your life. All right? Think about the eternal destiny that can be won or lost right now. For those of you that are hanging on the word of God, meaning you greatly desire it, how many of you know you need to drink up the word? What does that mean? That means you love the hearing of it. You love the teaching of it. It's life or death for you. You know it's essential to your life. For those of you that you set it in your heart to understand the word of God, now it becomes possible for God to grow harvest in your life. See, that's what I mean by eternal destiny gained. But if you sit here today and don't care, if you sit here today and drift off, listen, I tell you what, you better stir yourself up. Don't let an hour less of sleep cost you something in your eternal destiny. But if you act like you don't care, then God can't do anything. All right? And so you can win eternal destiny or you can lose it. All right? Based on whether you heard the word or not. And of course, when you hear the word, things can happen. It can challenge your mind. It can make you glad. But it can also make you mad. You got to decide what you're going to be. Amen. God can't grow anything in your life unless you're willing to allow him to sow into your life. So let's not lose any eternal destiny today. Let's gain it. Because the word is being sown here today. All right? Now, go down there to verse 15, and Jesus is going to start explaining the ones who are like the roadside or the path kind of dirt. And remember, the soil represents the condition of our hearts. You don't want to be the roadside dirt. You don't want to be the stony ground or the thorny ground. You want to be the good ground. All right? And Jesus says this, the ones along the path are those who have sown, who have the word sown in their hearts. But when they hear it, Satan comes at once and by force takes away the message which is sown in them. So notice Jesus is revealing the fact that Satan is waiting to steal the message that you have, that you are receiving here today. He wants to steal what you've heard from the word. How does he do that? I know we don't have our screen, but real quickly, I want to give you Matthew's gospel because when Jesus was explaining this in Matthew's gospel, he gives us a little bit more information of how Satan steals the message. Here we go. You don't want to be the one that gets stolen from, so listen up. In Matthew 13:19, when it records Jesus explaining this same thing, Jesus said, when anyone hears the word and understands it not, then Satan comes and snatches away which was sown in their heart. And so we know, we could add this to Mark 4:15, anyone that hears when they have the word sown in their heart and when they don't understand it, Satan comes and steals it by force. All right? So here we go. Are you ready? Number one step to success or the number one step to failure? So, you know, you understand we could look at it from both ways. All right? So why don't we talk about it this way? Let's prevent failure. Number one, if you want to fail, then here's how you do it. Number one step to failure is lack of understanding God's word. All right? A lack of understanding God's word. All right? What you don't know and what you don't understand in God's word can and will be your undoing. Oh, here we go. Now, listen to this. God does not expect you to know something before you've heard it. How many of you know? You don't know what you haven't heard. You know, or even if you've read the Bible cover to cover, that doesn't mean you retained everything. You know, that doesn't mean everything, you know, at least stayed, you know, present in your mind. Nor does God expect you to hear something once and become a master of it. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing. And so God doesn't expect you to know what you haven't heard yet. God didn't expect you to master this sermon before you showed up today. He didn't expect you to get this just because you heard it one time. All right? But God does expect you to come with a desire to set your heart to understand it. All right? Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I wasn't even planning on this. I didn't even purposely study to make my Sunday school message and this message match. But while we were in Sunday school today, all of a sudden I saw a scripture in Daniel that talks about exactly what we're looking at. Hold your place here in Mark 4:15. We're coming right back. Go to Daniel. Where was that? Chapter 10? Go to Daniel chapter 10, and I believe it's verse 12. Daniel 10 and verse 12. And I'll read it in the Amplified, but you know what? If you have the King James or another similar translation there with you, it's almost identical. So you can follow along in your Bible there. Now, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is receiving a vision of who many believe is Christ himself. Some say it's the angel Gabriel, but whether it's Jesus himself or Gabriel the archangel, how many of you know you're getting some help there today? right? So regardless of who it is that Daniel's standing in front of, this individual is dispatched to help Daniel. He's there to help Daniel. Heaven moves to help Daniel, and it tells us why. It says this, "Then he said to me," then Jesus said to Daniel, or I believe it is Jesus, by the way. That's my personal belief. The scripture does not specifically tell us that. But when you look at the description of this individual, it matches the description of Christ. All right, so anyway, if you believe it's Gabriel, that's fine. Either way, it's heavenly help. All right? "Then this individual," Jesus or Gabriel, "said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day," everyone say first day, "that you set your mind and heart to understand." When you set your heart and your mind to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come as a consequence and in response to your words. Heaven moved not when Daniel knew everything, not when Daniel knew the sermon before he heard it. That doesn't happen. You know, Daniel didn't see all the visions beforehand. You understand? But heaven said, Jesus said to Daniel, who I believe is Jesus, said, "You know what? I moved on your behalf the day you set your heart to understand. You determined in your heart that first day. And so now I've come because that you first determined to understand." Listen, God doesn't expect you to know everything before you show up, but he does expect you to set your heart to understand. He expects you to take his word seriously. And I see so many of you, you got notebooks open or you got your devices out, you're taking notes, you know, you sit on the edge of your seat because you know the word is essential and critical for your life. Amen. So now we understand. Now go back to Mark chapter 4:15. Mark 4:15, he says, "These are the ones that have the word sown in their hearts, but when they don't understand it, or they don't set their heart to understand," what does that mean? They didn't care enough about the word. They didn't care enough. There's people all over that go to church. They don't care enough. Oh, here we go. He says that when you don't care, you don't understand. And when you don't understand, Satan comes by force. He steals the word from your heart before you even leave these doors. There is a kind of person, the Bible is telling us, that are failures before they even leave. Because they showed up with indifference. They showed up with a lack of caring or a lack of attention or a lack of excitement. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. He expects you to hear something and to set your heart to understand. He expects you to take very serious what you hear. Because at what level you hear and understand, that's what will be measured back to you. All right? This is the first step towards failure, is simply not enough interest in God's word. Oh, boy. You know, you're there in Mark chapter 4. Go down to verse 24. Since we happen to be here, it's not in my notes, but, you know, I was reminded of this last night when I was preaching. Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified. Everyone, listen to this. Here is the difference in your life. All right? He said to them, Jesus speaking, "Be careful what you are hearing." Be careful. "The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you." The word virtue means power. He says, the measure that of thought and study you give to what you hear today. See, so many Christians, they come in, they hear the sermon, they go home, they never study, they never go back and revisit what we got here in church. He says, but the measure of thought and study that you put into the truth you hear will be measured back to you in terms of power and virtue and knowledge and understanding. Oh, glory to God. Think of how critical. That's why we say today, eternal destinies can be gained or they can be lost. Why? What? The amount of thought and study that you plan to put in. Did you set your heart to understand? Oh, heaven moves. All right, Jesus says, he's like, if you come in with a great measure, you know, if you came in with a scoop or a measuring cup or a bucket, You know, if that device, if that represented your attention and your desire to set your heart to understand, God's going to take that and say, okay, give me your bucket. Now that's what I can fill up and hand back to you. If you bring just a little measuring spoon, that's what God can take, fill it up and say, here you go. Because God didn't set the measure. You did. Right? What if I told you, hey, all right, maybe have you ever seen those game shows or whatever it is, and you know someone gets to go into the money whirlwind thing? You ever seen that? Where they get into the wind tunnel and they fill it full of $100 bills or dollar bills or whatever it is, and they got 30 seconds or 60 seconds to grab as much money in there as they can, you know, and of course it's windy and they're blowing around, so it's hard to get. And they got to go in there and they can only grab the measure by what they can hold with their hands. But what if you went in there with a big butterfly net? Just go whoop, whoop, you just scoop it all up. Or what if I said, hey, we're doing a special promotional here at Family Church. We have a swimming pool filled with gold coins. We don't. All right. But one day, right? You know, we have a swimming pool full of gold coins. We're going to give you 60 seconds to get in there. You can pick one device to bring in with you to get as many gold coins out of it as possible. You only have 1 minute, all right? Now go choose what device you'd bring in there. You wouldn't bring a measuring cup, would you? You know, you'd go get a tub. You'd get a container. If you got 1 minute, you would want to scoop up. Because what you can, you know, receive, or what you can, the measure that you bring into that pool is the measure you can take out of it. In the same way, when you come to God's house, you have to bring a big measure, you know, to receive God's, you know, power. That's what God's going to measure back to you. You sit there, you don't care, there's no measure. He can't measure any power. But those of you that are sitting and you're listening and you're drinking it in, this church needs people who love God's word. This church, every church, needs people that drink up the word. You know what I mean? Drink it up. Can't get enough. And I'll tell you what, for these 3 hours every Sunday morning, we can bring our best. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, it's amazing. There's some denominations or sections or different belief systems and stuff. I mean, they go to church all day. Say, I know, we do that here. No, not quite. Not quite at all. But did you bring a measure here today? Do you want God's power? God doesn't determine how much of his power comes to you. You do. Remember that woman with the issue of blood that touched Jesus' garment? It says that virtue leapt off Jesus and into her. He didn't command it. He didn't speak it. He turned around and said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Master, there's a crowd of 10,000 people around you. They're all reaching in, you know, grabbing your clothes and stuff. He's like, yeah, but someone drew power out of me. She brought a different measure. She brought a heart's desire. She brought a determination. Amen. The moment you set your heart to understand God's word, see, when I got saved, I figured to myself, man, I just went through college and passed. You know, of course, I didn't know Jesus in those days. I'd like to be able to stand here and tell you that I gave 110% to my college degree. It wasn't 110. It was only like 98 or something like that. No, I did, you know, just fine in college and stuff like that. But I thought to myself, you know, if I sat in those classes and I took notes, and I understood that my success was based on how I attended, I can give more effort in the house of God. And I just looked at it as like, my goodness, I still have them. I don't know why. Maybe I should use them for kindling or starting fires or whatever. But I have entire huge notebooks from my college days. Just filled with stuff that's good, and every kid go to college, all right? I'm not trying to talk it down at all, all right? But I have a lot of those things. And I looked at those notebooks, and I think, my goodness, look at how much I processed in those classes. How much more should I do in the house of God? Amen? Because of what measure you brought in here today to hear, that's what God's going to measure back to you. But if you sit there, I don't care. Guess what? God's not going to do anything for you. Some people are failures before they even leave. That's who the roadside people are. Those are the people that are hard-hearted, don't care, indifferent, stubborn, not correctable or teachable. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, we're back here in Mark 4:15. The ones along the path are those who have the word sown in their hearts, but when they hear, Satan comes at once. By force, he takes away the message that is sown into them. But if you've set your heart to understand today, he can't steal it. But if you act like you don't care, you are going to get robbed before you leave. You mean Satan is in church? He attends church more than Christians do. He is waiting at those doors. You walk out, you didn't care. He says, thank you, thank you. Oh, no, can't steal the message from them. They loved it. They had a heart for God's word. They love God's word. They set their heart to understand. I can't steal from them. Someone comes out and they're indifferent. Think about how different. This is what makes or breaks people's destinies. There's people in here that are going to go on to see the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. And then there will be people that will go on and Satan will steal from them because they didn't care. And that's not because I'm here looking for a cheerleading force as I preach. I'm preaching this so it prevents failure in your life. All right. Well, praise the Lord. All right, let's keep reading. And let's go down to verse 16. And he says, in the same way, the ones sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once and receive it and accept and welcome it with joy. But they have no real root in themselves, and so they endure for a little while. Then, when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended. Everyone say offended. They become displeased, indignant, and resentful, and they stumble and fall away. Here's the second step towards failure, or if you get past this, then it's the step towards success. The second step to failure is offense. Offense. All right? Notice it wasn't their trial that tore them down. It was the offense at their trial. Notice we're going to talk about the thorny ground, too. Those were the people that were worried. Notice there's three kinds of soils that fail. And two out of those three, they fail because they responded wrong to the trial. The first one, they got offended and they failed at their trials. And the others got worried at their trials and failed. Offense and worry are steps towards failure. Oh, but let's talk about the offense. Offense is the next step towards failure, and I want to prevent this failure in your life. Because remember, we're on our way towards harvest. Good ground is on a fast track to harvest. Offense is the next step towards failure. These people in verse 17, they didn't start a failure, did they? They received the word with joy. See, they did it right. When they were in church or when they were hearing the word, they received it with joy. But then life took a turn and became tough for a moment. And they got offended at their situation. They got disgruntled at life. They got offended with the word, offended with their church, or offended at God, or offended with other people. And now that offense caused them to fall away. Offense is a harvest killer. All right? Now, but they didn't start a failure, but offense made them a failure. Oh, I want to say some things to you today that the seeker-sensitive church movement will not say to you. All right? Are you ready for one of those things right now? If you're living in constant offense, you are a failure. Oh, man, I said that last night in Erie. Man, I tell you what, the eyes lit up. Everyone woke up. And I think they only heard the part where I said, you are a failure. I said, no. Remember what I said. If you're living in constant offense, you're disgruntled all the time, can't stand the way people treat you, mad at someone all the time, you're a failure. Because God has a different definition of failure and success than we have. We think success is just staying out of the trial. We think success is just getting out of the trial. But God says success is you living beyond offense. You might be tried, but you're not offended. Things might be troubling, but they don't trouble me. Come on now. You might be facing troubles, but you're not troubled. You got to understand that. Offense. See? So now we see how they were tested, and we see what this test was coming to do. What is that trial trying to do in your life right now? That situation in your life that you don't like. What's it trying to do? Get you offended. get you offended? Why do those people, maybe they know the Lord, maybe they don't know the Lord. Why do those people in your family, or maybe those people at work, why do they say those things to you that get you so riled up? Because the goal ultimately is to get you offended. I'm not saying every time, but sometimes the devil can use people to rile you up, to get you offended. What do you think politics is about? What do you think politics is about? What do you think this toxic political environment in our nation is about? What do you think political correctness is? We have a society that is telling people you should be offended if they talk about your race or your gender or your socioeconomics. You should be offended, and that offense should empower you. That's what political correctness is. It's a spirit of the world trying to get into the church and tell everybody I'm entitled to my offense. And my offense will better my situation in society. Well, your race was mistreated, your race was all this. I'm offended, I should be empowered by that. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Well, my gender, so-and-so is sexist, or so-and-so is racist, or they're xenophobic, and I'm part of that race, or I'm part of that gender, I'm part of this group. Therefore, I'm offended, and I feel empowered by it. You're wrong. You're in a trap. There is absolutely no harvest coming out of that situation. That's why this toxic political environment, that's what its goal is, to get offense into the church, to steal the harvest that is coming to the people of God. That's why I don't get up here and start endorsing candidates, and I don't stand or belong for any political party. I'm not a Republican, and I'm sure not a Democrat, because I won't stand with any political party that ever murders a kid. Not ever. And if the Republicans do that, I'm against any party that is against the things of God. You know, we don't submit ourselves to political parties. We submit ourselves before God. So, well, Pastor, I got to support that political party because of my job and my income. Well, then you're gutless. Then I'll tell you what. Then someone just purchased your morality. Someone just purchased your character. Your integrity was for sale. You can't pay me enough to make me join myself with something that'll kill kids. Well, praise the Lord. Wow. All right. Back to the regularly scheduled programming. To get you offended. Are you ready for definitions of what offense is? Offense is a twist in your perception. What I mean perception is the way you see it, the way you like it. And let's face it, what is the way we like it? We like it comfortable. We like it convenient. We like it fast. We like it to be friendly. We want people to be courteous all the time. We want, life to be easy. We want everything to just fall into place. We want the trial to end the same day it started. But offense is when your mind's perception got twisted and all of a sudden it's not as easy, fast, convenient as you thought life would be. Things are coming to try to twist your perception. See, something stepped in and twisted what you thought was special to you or special about you. Well, I'm special, so therefore, everything should fall into place. Or, I'm special, I'm special. Here's what the Seeker Sensitive Church movement won't tell you. You're not special. Oh, praise the Lord. I said this again in Erie. Boy, everyone's eyes lit up. We're really hoping we still have a church in Erie after last night's message. Because every book in society, Christian books, are being written all the time. How special you are. You're special. You're unique. You're different. No, you're not. Whatever you think you're good at, there's somebody out there better. There's people that are smarter than you. There's people that are richer than you. There's people that are way better looking than you. I'm kidding. There's people that just no matter what you think you're great in or what you think is special, and see, that's what offense is. Someone came in and didn't treat you as special as you think you are. Now, let me explain that statement when I say you're not special. Okay, of course, you're special to God. You are special to God. Kumbaya, my Lord, right? You are special to Him, and you're special to me. You are. I say that facetiously, but you know, the tear moment and stuff, I mean it with all my heart. Every single person in this room is dear and special to me. All right? You're the only one of you I got. You know what I mean? You know what I mean by that? You're the only one of you here at this church. You are special. I love you with all my heart. You are special to God, but you're not supposed to be so special to yourself. That's what we're talking about. See, if you care what people think about you, is because you're more special to yourself than you are to them. I tell you what, that is the deliverance from offense. I don't care. You can tell me I'm a bad preacher. I know. You can tell me there's better preachers on TV. Oh, I'm sure there is. You tell me whatever you want. People can criticize me. I know. I'm not saying I take that criticism and ingest. I'm just saying I don't care. I mean, I don't care what you think. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what people are saying. You know, there's a saying in ministry between me and Pastor Michael. He said this before. He told me when I became a pastor, he said, after a few years, nothing will surprise you anymore. He said, there's going to be people that are going to walk in, and for years, they're going to tell you how much they love you. And then one day, they're going to call you the Antichrist. Been there. Many times over. Reverend Joel Siegel, he used this as an illustration. You know, my wife and I, we've been happily married for 16 years. It's been heaven on earth. And I've never been through a divorce. But people say, well, you've never been through a divorce, Pastor. You don't know what it's like. So how can you counsel people about it? Well, I've never been divorced in my marriage, but I've been divorced hundreds of times. People that have been in covenant in a local church who have, you know, loved you for years, all of a sudden they're one sermon away from getting offended because they heard something that twisted their perception. And then when they leave, when somebody, you know, just, you know, frivolously, you know, it's different if someone's called to another place. You know, but I mean, when they just get offended, that hurts the heart of a pastor like you don't even know. And so when people say, you haven't been divorced, I said, well, I haven't in my marriage, but I've been divorced 400 times. Do you know that there is three times the amount of people that have left this church than are sitting here today? Or even on a more full Sunday? I mean, we got a good crowd here today, but we're missing some regulars. You know? I mean, three times the amount that are here have, you know, left their pastor out of offense because of things like this. They don't want to hear it. Oh, woo, praise the Lord. Boy, sure is getting quiet here. Offense is a twist in your perception. Boy, we got to wrap this up. Something stepped in and twisted what you thought was special to you. All right? You're not as special as you think you are. All right. Here we go. Offense is when you feel slighted or shorted, or you feel that you deserve more. I deserve more. I deserve better. This is not enough. That's when offense. When you start thinking, my spouse isn't enough. They don't do this enough. My employer is not this enough. They're not this enough. People didn't talk to me this way, or they didn't give to me enough. That's what offense is. But see, when you're not offended, is God is more than enough. The Lord, He is Al Shaddai. He is all sufficient. I don't need anybody's sufficiency, so to speak. Meaning, I don't have to live on what people think. God is sufficient for me. His opinion of me is the only one that matters. And I'm just here to follow and obey Him. All right? You know, when you feel, I deserve more in my marriage. I deserve more in my job. I deserve more at this church. I deserve more. You're offended. Offense is simply when you feel that your demands have not been met. I demand this. Why did you demand it out of somebody? Wasn't God enough for you? People don't have your answers. You know what I mean? People don't have your help. Of course, God can use people, but I'm saying, you know, His help is first and foremost. He's your help. Don't be looking to, you know, people to satisfy you, because as long as there's flesh on this earth and a devil to tempt it, people are going to let you down. Don't make me your Jesus, because I'll let you down. Don't make somebody else here your Jesus. lean on their faith and just try to ride on their coattails. They'll let you down. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Offense is when you expect everyone around you to maintain your life. When you're easily offended, that means you're high maintenance. See, when you think you're so special, you expect everyone to maintain you. People don't maintain me. I maintain me through the Lord. You understand? You know? Oh, but I need you to maintain me through your courtesy and friendliness. I need you to maintain me through your compliments and encouragement. I need you to maintain me. Maintain this friendship. You got to maintain me by your phone calls and your cards. And if you don't do that enough, then I won't have anything to do with you. That's what offense is. They weren't there enough for me. People aren't enough. Yeah, that's right. People aren't enough. People are going to let you down. There's going to be times your spouse lets you down. Mine never has. But I'm sure I've let her down. You know, there's people make mistakes. But the Lord doesn't. All right? So stop expecting everyone around you to maintain you. My joy isn't in somebody else's head. My joy doesn't live in your brain. My joy is the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Think about me, talk about me as you will. You know what? Here's my oath to you. If you want to come after me with your insults, I'll just promise you this. I won't retaliate. I won't retaliate. See, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm just saying, generally speaking, if people think ill of me or speak ill of me, I'm just saying right now, I'm not going to return evil for evil. At least that's my goal. Now, on the inside of my mind, I might want to punch somebody in the face. But aren't you glad you're not your thoughts? Oh, man, there was someone the other day. Whoa, there was someone the other day. Oh, man, I won't go into it. Was it anybody here? Was it anybody in the church? And, I mean, they pressed my buttons, and I mean, the thought came across my mind, like, I would just throw the right cross and be done with this. Aren't you glad? Say, well, Pastor, oh, my goodness, our pastor has thoughts like that. Well, sorry, I'm not as perfect as you are. You've never been upset with somebody. You know, you're sitting there and they're just pushing your buttons and you're just thinking, ugh. Anyway, aren't you glad? We might be in the world, but we're not of it. And you don't respond to every thought that comes into your head or else your life is going to really be in trouble. Oh, boy, we got to move along. Got to move along here. We got to wrap this up. All right. Offense is when you expect everyone to maintain you. So you need to have this attitude. People don't owe you anything. There's no one out there that owes you anything. Say, well, oh, they owe me this, they owe me that. No. The Bible says, owe no man anything except to love him. Owe man, you know, don't owe a man anything except to love him. You owe me nothing. You're not in debt with me. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm just saying I'm taking on that personality with people that you have in life. You don't owe me anything. But see, that's what offense is. You owe me something. You owe me better than that. I demand this. I demand that. See, the love of God doesn't wait for somebody to give you a good feeling. Right? Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Or he gave Christ for us. All right? I didn't produce any good feelings in God before he gave his son to take our place on that cross. We didn't give God a fuzzy feeling. All right? Love is a choice to make them not have to pay. The word forbearance, the Bible tells us to forbear one another in love. Forbearance means you don't have to pay me back. You don't have to pay me back. Nobody has a debt with me. No one owes me anything. You don't owe me an explanation for your bad attitude or something like that, or somebody. You know, you don't owe me an explanation for what you said or what you did. I don't ever chase anybody down in this church and make them explain why they did what they did. Try to be a pastor, live that way. Yeah, it'll crush your life. All right, offense is when you hate to be corrected. Offense is when you know someone is right and you're disgusted that they had the nerve to tell you so. Oh, praise the Lord. Offense is the offspring of pride. The reason why you're offended is because you love yourself. Oh, man, we had to preach this today because now when we walk out, there's going to be opportunities to be offended. Not just for me, but other opportunities. Oh, you're offended because you don't like what happened or how someone treated you, and someone deserves the blame. If offense is the offspring of pride, then blaming people is the offspring of offense. All right? You know you're offended when it's everyone else's fault. Blaming mentality. I blame you. It's you. If you wouldn't have done this, if you wanted to do this. Listen, again, your joy isn't in someone else's hands. Your joy isn't in the head of somebody else. All right? But when you start blaming things and blaming people, it's because you're offended. Blaming is the offspring of offense. Okay. Offense is when it's never your fault. Offense is because you never took responsibility for you. Offense is, like I said, is the goal of political correctness. Trial doesn't make failures out of people. See, you think you're successful if you just prevent every trial in your life. No, no, no. That's not God's definition of success. His definition of success is living beyond offense. If you are not offended, then you're not a failure. If you can get offense out of your life, then you can be fruitful for God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My goal in life is not to prevent every trial or trouble in this life, because you can't prevent every trial and trouble, but you can prevent the offense. And God says that's the success. All right? Now let's finish this up. Verse 18 and 19. And the ones sown among the thorns are those who hear the word, then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age, the pleasure, delight, and false glamour, and the deceitfulness of riches, the craving and the passionate desire for other things other than God creep in, choke, and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. Here's the third step towards failure: worry. The thorny ground people are people that are worried all the time. Oh, here comes another statement that's going to hit you hard. If you're worried all the time, you're a failure. Pastor, you're going after worriers and you're insulting. No. I didn't say that in the sense, this is what the word's telling us. Meaning, you will fail to produce God's harvest in your life if you're worried all the time. Jesus told us this. He said, who by worrying can add 1 foot to their stature? Who can add to anything in life by worrying? And now it's very interesting. Here it says the cares and anxieties of the world. That means that they were going through trials and troubles too. And so the stony ground, they failed the test because they got offended. And now the thorny ground people, they failed the test because they got worried about the trial. So when you respond to circumstances in life with offense or worry, you're a failure. So notice this, if you're not offended, you're a success. If you're a person that's not filled with worry and you live beyond it, all right, you've sown the word into your heart and you're not worrying, that's a success. God didn't look down at you and say, wow, they're successful. Look at, they prevented every trial in their life. He says, no, look at them. I see what they're facing. I see what they're going through. I see what people said and did to them, but they're not offended. But they're not worried. See, worry is the opposite of faith. Worry is simply this. Are you ready for what worry is? You have faith in the strength of your trial. Worry is when you believe your trial is strong. That's why you worry. See? But faith is when you believe in the strength of your heavenly Father. Amen. Faith is when you believe in the strength of His Word. Yeah, I might be going through that. Yeah, we're going through that test. But you know what? The Word says this. This is just subject to change. This is just temporary. That trial that you're going through, that season's going to change. You're going to walk out of that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God said, listen, it's not the trial that's going to take you out. It's the worry that'll take you out. And notice it says worry and anxieties will choke the word of God in your life. All right? So if worry can choke the word, can't the word choke worry? Amen. That's how you get rid of worry. Get into the Word. Get what God says. All right? And here's the answer, and here's what we will close with. You have to resist worry. You have to actively, every day, resist worry. How do you do it? Now, I'm going to show you real quick. Of course, we don't have our screen. I wish we did. Just listen. I'm going to read 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Now, listen to this in the Amplified. Are you ready? 1 Peter 5, 6 in the Amplified. It says, therefore, humble yourselves. Listen to this. Demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation. See, I told you weren't as special as you thought. There it is. Of course you're special to me. Of course you're special to God, but stop being so special to yourself. All right? If you're so special, let everyone else say it. Let them tell you. Don't tell yourself. Anyhow, there's a lot more we could go in with that. Demote, lower yourself in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time, God will exalt you. Yes. Humble yourself. How do you humble yourself? Verse 7. Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him. For He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. How do you get past that worry? Casting cares. Here is how you do that. Are you ready? Here it comes. You know it's going to be good now. See, we planned that. I've actually secretly instructed our guys up there. When we're about to make a good point in the teaching of the Word, hit the strobe light. Boo, 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 boo. No, that's not true. We just blew out another light. I think we're going to have to call the electrician this week. just a hunch. All right? Here is how you cast your cares. Any other lights need to go? Here we go. You simply go before God. You can kneel before Him, stand before Him, and say, Father God, you see this situation. You see this issue in my marriage, this issue in the money, or this issue with my job. Father, you see this need. You see this trial I'm going through. You see this thing. Father, I refuse to worry about it. I refuse to have fear, because that's what worry is. And so, Father, I can't carry this trial, but you can. And so, Father, I cast the care of it upon you. And in Jesus' name, I don't carry that care. And that's called casting your cares upon the Lord. And you know what? 10 seconds later, it's going to come back. Nope. In Jesus' name, I cast the care of that thing on there. It could come back 1 minute later. No, in Jesus' name, I cast the care of that thing. I'm not carrying the care of this church. You know, again, I said this on Wednesday night, but, you know, people have come and asked me, like, you know, you got two churches, you know, there's two big properties here and stuff. What's it like carrying, you know, all that? I don't carry any of that. You know what? I'll be honest. Of course, I work on things, but I don't spend a whole lot of time, like, dwelling on it, you know, in a worrisome sense. I don't worry about you. I don't worry about you, because I know that the word that you've been taught will save your life. The word of God will prevent, it will spare you from destruction. You just stay faithful. You watch what God does. All right? But worry is poison to the word. Worry is the opposite of rest. Worry is simply putting faith in your trial. Worry is believing your trial is good at making you unhappy. Wow, this thing sure is good at making me unhappy. Why? Why does that thing make you so unhappy? Because I don't like, you know, being tested financially. I don't like what's going on. I don't like what they said. I don't like how this feels. Those things aren't supposed to steal your joy. Jesus said, my joy I give to you. Yes. All right? I give it so the world can't take it away. You know, if you're letting the world steal your joy, you're failing. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, then in me you have peace. In the world you'll have trials and troubles, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He said, if you believe I've overcome the world, just be of good cheer, regardless of what's going on around you. That is success, and it will never fail. So now we see what good ground is. All right? Good ground loves the word and drinks it up. Good ground is not offended. Good ground is not worried. So therefore, it can produce 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Did you get some help here today? Well, it took a little extra time. I appreciate you being faithful. Appreciate you being attentive. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, we glorify your holy name. Father, you are good. Lord, we will drink up and love your word. Lord, you said the amount of study and thought that we put in the truth that we hear will be measured back to us in virtue, power, and knowledge. Glory to God. Father, the measure of your power that comes into our life, it's not up to you, it's up to us. Father, we see that good ground is not offended. We're not offended. Father, there's going to be things that come along and just twist our perception of what we like and what we prefer. Father, we know that people are going to say stuff, do stuff, try to get us offended. We know situations will come up. Father, we'll be doing our best. We'll be tithing. We'll be praising. We'll be attending church, and yet trials still come, and we'll be tempted to be offended at the word. Something in our mind will try to tell us it doesn't work. But Father, we know your word works. Father, we know that good ground is not offended, and also good ground is not worried. Father, we talk about how strong our trial is all the time, but Father, we're supposed to talk about how strong you are. Father, your word. I know that worry can choke out the word, but Father, we know that the word will choke out worry. Father, we thank you. A lot of times we're worried because we've forgotten what you said. And Father, you're not a man that you can lie, neither the son of man that you would repent. So Lord, we just praise you and glorify you today. You are holy and good all the time. Father, we know that failure is to live in offense all the time. Failure is to be worried all the time. Failure is not to care enough for the word of God. And we're not going to fail. But Father, we know success is not being worried, not being offended. We love you and praise you. With all heads bowed, every eye closed here before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I'm not asking you what a, you know, kind of good person you think you've been. I'm asking you about what the Bible says. Have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior? Have you personally invited him into your life? Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He took the punishment that we all deserved for sin, so we wouldn't have to be punished. He paid the price on our behalf. Now the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God is looking for us to sincerely come to him and put our faith in him and believe that Jesus died and rose again and have that belief motivate our actions in life. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. Today I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front or anything like that. But right there in your seat, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand, and then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here that you say, I see that hand, thank you? You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me? I need to invite Jesus into my heart. I want to be saved from my sin. I want to know that I have eternal life. If that's you, could you simply lift your hand? And I want to lead us all in a prayer. You could pray that with your heart, and God will hear you. Is there anybody else before we pray that you know you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, we did have a hand. And so I'm going to lead us through that prayer. And if you lifted your hand, pray these words with all your heart. Give your life to the Lord. He loves you, and he'll grant you eternal life. Is there anybody else here before we pray? I just want to make sure that you just know on the inside you need to give your life to Jesus. Well, let's all pray this together. If you lifted your hand, or even if you didn't, pray these words to the Lord. Mean it with all your heart. Pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Hey, I want to encourage you, if you lifted your hand, or maybe if you prayed that prayer with all of your heart, we do have a card in the seat back in front of you. It's called the Salvation Card. Usually it's attached like this. If you would like to, you know, mean business with God today, if you receive the Lord for the first time, go ahead, fill that out. When you leave, give it to an usher or leave it face down on the seat and we'll make sure to get that. You know, we want to get you hooked up. We want you to get into God's plan for your life. Amen. And of course, being a Bible teaching church. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Appreciate you being patient today, being hungry for God's word. See, it's your fault that I preach long. Let's go ahead and give God praise and then we will be dismissed. Father, we glorify you. Father, we magnify you. Lord, you're our help. Father, we are going to be hungry. Father, we say 2019 is a year for growing closer to the Father. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.